Our text for today is going to be Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 to 20. Paul writes, "But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather, are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you." The Apostle Paul was a teacher in the church in Antioch in Syria, and he was sent by the Holy Spirit and by the church on his first missionary journey to South Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey. And he established churches there, as we saw when we were going through the book of Acts in chapters 13 and 14. He established churches in Pisidian Antioch and Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. And after he returned home, after his missionary journey, he got reports that there were some false teachers, whom we call the Judaizers, who had gone to these churches and said, "Paul didn't really preach the full gospel. He's kind of a second-rate apostle with a second-rate message." And they said, in order to truly be saved, to be true fulfilled Christians, you need to become Jews first. You need to get circumcised, follow the law of Moses, and so forth. And that's why Paul wrote this letter to deal with these false teachers in Galatia. If you remember, Paul began his letter very angry, throwing out curses to those who would preach a different gospel. In chapters 1 and 2, he defended his apostleship concerning those people who were saying that he was, the ones in Jerusalem, they're the real apostles. Paul just kind of came on later, and it's not that good. And he defended his apostleship in order to defend the gospel that he preaches. If you remember in chapter 2, he talked about how when Peter had come to Antioch, and Peter was being a hypocrite, and Paul confronted him to his face and rebuked him. So not only is he an apostle, but he had the authority to rebuke the apostle Peter if he had to, and he did. Then at the end of chapter 2 and into chapter 3 and into chapter 4, he has been giving us a lot of theology explaining that we are justified before God through faith alone in Christ, not by any works that we do. All the law can do is curse us because none of us has kept it. And we saw in the last few weeks that the law of Moses that was given at Sinai was given for a time to prepare the people of God for the Messiah. The Messiah has come, and therefore we are no longer under that old Jewish system. Now, today, for these few verses, we're going to see a slightly different side of Paul. He's still very emotional, but he's not that angry here, but he seems more sad. And the passage today is not so logically organized as some of his previous stuff where he builds on what he has said before. Now it's almost random thoughts of what he has experienced with them and the sadness that he has with the fact that they are abandoning the gospel for this false gospel. And we see here that Paul is not so much trying to win an argument. He's not just trying to win a debate against the Judaizers. He can do that. He's already done that. But he cares for people's souls. This is a matter of life and death. This is a matter of heaven or hell. The true gospel saves people. A false gospel condemns people. And so when he sees these people that he thought had believed the gospel now turning away from it, it is heartbreaking for him. He is going to get angry again right after this, but for now, he just seems sad. Now, the first thing that he's going to do in verses 8 and 9, he's going to recall some history. He's going to do three things. Notice, he's going to talk about what they were once like, which was a bad state. Then he's going to talk about how that changed, which was a good thing. But now they're trying to change again, and that's a terrible thing. So look at verses 8 and 9. He says, "But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" He starts off and he says, once you did not know God. All right, these were Galatians. These were Gentiles. Nothing to do with Judaism. Nothing to do with the God of Israel. Pure pagans. If you remember in Acts 14, Acts 13 and 14 when Paul was in Galatia, but in Acts 14 when he had gone to Lystra, I think, and he had healed a man, and everyone was like, Hermes. And they thought that Barnabas was Zeus. And the priests from the temple of Zeus brought out an animal to sacrifice it to them. I mean, they were just absolutely into superstition, paganism. And they were worshiping those who by nature are not gods. There's a question here when it says they were worshiping those who by nature were not gods. Question is, were they worshiping something which did not exist and therefore was not God? Or were they worshiping something that did exist but was not God? Probably number two. If you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, and what the Corinthians were doing were like, look, we want to go to church and we want to worship Jesus with the church, but you know, families and friends and all these people, they're going to the temple and sacrificing to Aphrodite or something. So you know what? You know, that goddess, she's not a real goddess. She doesn't exist. So what will it hurt if we kind of go with them and do that and everyone will be happy? And Paul says, no. He says, 1 Corinthians 10, he writes, "What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to have fellowship with demons." So, false religion and these false gods were not merely figments of people's imagination. Where did these things come from? Where did people get these ideas? Well, because it's demonic. And I've often thought about that. Religions like the Mormons with Joseph Smith, or the Muslims with Muhammad, how they say that an angel came and told them these things. And I've often thought, what if these people are not crazy? What if these people are not just coming up with stuff because they want to have control over people? Scripture says that Satan appears as an angel of light. Paul said, here's the problem. Paul in Galatians 1 said, even if an angel from heaven comes down and gives you a different gospel, let him be anathema. Okay? So, even if an angel did come and told us something opposite to what Scripture teaches, what we should do is say, no, I'm going with what Scripture says. So, it is possible that these false religions had demons begin them. And so, likewise, these people here who are steeped in paganism, Paul is saying, you used to worship those who were by nature were not gods. Probably demons. But then something great happened. Then something changed. What was that? Paul went over there, he preached the gospel, and they came to know God. Wonderful. brilliant. Now, Paul here does make a quick side note and corrects himself. He says, you came to know God. Well, actually, you are known by God. And so, I'm going to make a quick side note also. Even though the book of Galatians is probably not the first place you would go to talk about the sovereignty of God and salvation, you probably want to go to Romans 8 and 9 or Ephesians chapter 1 or something like that. Paul does drop little hints throughout his letters. When we get saved, from our perspective, it seems that we came to know God, which is true, we did come to know God, but we're never ahead of God. Salvation is not God responding to its creature, it is us, its creatures, responding to God. What does Scripture say? We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. Did we choose Him? Sure we did. Why? Because He first chose us. When we believe, it seems that we came to love Him and came to choose Him. And yes, we did, but that's only because God did it first. Sheep don't go looking for the shepherd. The shepherd goes looking for the sheep. And so Paul here just throws that out, and he says, once you didn't know God, then you came to know God. Well, rather, you came to be known by God. And he says, but now, what are you doing? He says, how is it, in verse 9, the middle of verse 9, he says, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? This verse has something astounding in it, something shocking, and I hope you get it. If you don't, let me point it out. He said, notice the word again. He says, you're trying to turn again to the weak and beggarly elements. Now, if you remember, the elements, we talked about the elements last week in verse 3. What were the elements? The elements that he was talking about in verse 3 was how the Jews were under the law in the Old Testament, and they were under all these physical, tangible elements of circumcision and food laws and sacrifices and temples and all these things which are done away with in Christ. You say, well, the Galatians, when were they under weak and beggarly elements? They were pagans. But what Paul is doing here, this is the amazing thing, he is equating the paganism of the Galatians with the Judaistic religion of the Judaizers. They both have a lot of similarities. Well, think about this. Was Judaism the only religion that had a temple? No. Well, actually, just go outside and look up there and you can see the temple too. I think not. Were they the only religion that had priests and sacrifices? No. Oh, Greeks had those, Egyptians had those, Babylonians had those, everyone had those. Now, before you misunderstand me, I'm not saying they were the same thing. Obviously, Judaism, true Judaism, the religion of the Old Testament, had been given by God and was to point to Christ. Yes. But both of those systems, if you take Judaism as a works system, which it was not, the Pharisees had corrupted that, and the Judaizers were corrupting that. You were never saved by the law, but they were turning it into a system that you were saved by those things. Both the Galatians in the past, under their pagan idolatry, had all these, they had feast days, and they had temples, and they had priests, and they had all kinds of rituals that they needed to follow in order to be saved. And now the Judaizers are saying, we have all these other things, we have circumcision and food laws and all these things that you need to do those to be saved. And Paul is saying, you left that. You left this works righteousness. You left all these weak and beggarly elements to come to the freedom that is in Christ, and now you're trying to go back into stuff like that again. That the Judaizers are trying to push now. It's like if a person is a Roman Catholic and he says, I'm leaving Roman Catholicism, and you're like, great, and I'm going to Eastern Orthodoxy, and you're like, okay. So you left one religion of works righteousness to go to another religion of works righteousness. Congratulations. You left one system that said you're saved through faith plus works to go to another religion that says you're saved through faith plus works. That's what these people are trying to do. And Paul says, I don't believe it. You left this, and now you're trying to go back into the weak and beggarly elements again. And he brings an example in verse 10. He says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. You know, the Jews had a liturgical calendar. They had the Sabbaths. They had holy days. They had the new moons. They had all kinds of feasts and festivals and special days. And it seems that the Galatians were starting to do those. These were Gentiles, and they were following the Jewish calendar system. And he says, I'm worried. I'm afraid I've labored for you in vain. That's a sad statement right there. What any Christian minister wants to see is people maturing, growing, progressing. It's a very sad thing when they don't do that and they go backwards. And Paul here, do you remember what he went through when he went to Galatia? Where he preached the gospel and he got persecuted. In Lystra, he got stoned. Everything that this man went through to preach the gospel to the Galatians, and now he says, I'm afraid it may have been for nothing. That's devastating. I preached, I thought God was doing something there, but maybe I was wrong. I'm not sure. I may have labored in vain. And let me just clarify really quickly here. Paul is not saying that the Galatians may have been saved and now are going to lose their salvation. I need to point this out again. Salvation is not something that we do. It's something that God does. What does Philippians 1:6 say? It doesn't say, well, he who started a good work in you may or may not be able to finish it. No, he will finish it. But there is such a thing as apostasy. When we speak of apostates, that's not a rude term. It's a technical term. It refers to someone who once professed faith in Christ, who got baptized, went to church, and then one day abandoned it and left. That's what an apostate is. And Paul is worried, maybe these people are apostates. They said they believed, but now they're going after a different system. They're trying to get saved by their own flesh. Now, right after having implied that they may be apostates, he pulls back and gives them the benefit of the doubt and calls them brethren in verse 12. And he says, brethren, I urge you, I plead with you, to become like me, for I became like you. Stop right there for a moment. He says, look, I became like you. When I came to Galatia, I was not this Torah-observing, legalistic Pharisee that, oh, everything's got to be done this way, and, I mean, he wouldn't have anything to do with the Gentiles if that was the case. Remember in 1 Corinthians 9, he said, for the Jews, I became like the Jews, so I could win some. For the Gentiles, I became like the Gentiles, so I could win some. He's not compromising the gospel when he's doing that. He has the wisdom to know when to be flexible on things that don't matter, like foods. We were talking about this last week with Anne, how they were having a meeting and they were going to bring Muslims and they wanted to present the gospel to them. And she said to me, we made sure that we didn't have pork. Of course, yes. Why try and offend for no reason? You're trying to reach these people. And that's what Paul did. If he ate with the Jews, he ate whatever they ate. He washed his hands the way that they washed his hands. When he went to Galatia, he ate the pork, he ate the bacon, he ate the shrimp, whatever. It's fine, why not? It doesn't matter, it's food. The kingdom of God is not food and drink. We're not going to let that stand between us and getting the gospel to people. He became like them, he became like a Gentile. Paul, who was the Hebrew of the Hebrews, became like a Gentile so that people could get saved. And I want to show you a passage. Please hold your place in Galatians, but please go to Acts chapter 15. This is an amazing passage here. Acts 15. And we'll go right back. Acts 15, the context is pretty much the same thing that we have in the book of Galatians. There were people teaching the same thing. Look at verse 1. Acts 15 verse 1, it says, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So it's the same context here. Jump down to verse 5. Again, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, so we're talking about people in the church who used to be Pharisees, who have believed that Jesus is the Messiah, but they did what? They rose up saying it is necessary to circumcise them, speaking of the Gentiles, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. All right? So there's this issue in the church, and in Acts 15, they make a whole big council, and apostles get together, and elders get together, and they say, we need to figure this out. And I want to read this to you. Listen to what happens here. Look at verse 6. It says, now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, this is Peter now, not Paul, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now he's referring to when he preached Cornelius first time, right? Now, verse 8. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? He says, no Jew was ever able to keep the law, and now you're trying to force the Gentiles to do it. And look at verse 11. This is the amazing statement. He says, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Notice, please, this is a Jewish person speaking to other Jews, and he says, we are going to get saved the same way that Gentiles get saved. I like that. Yeah, I mean, the Judaizers were saying to the Gentiles, you have to become like us in order to be saved. And Peter here says, no. We Jews, we're going to get saved the same way the Gentiles get saved. How do the Gentiles get saved? Not by hoping in the law, but hoping in Christ alone. That's how Gentiles got saved, so that's how we're going to get saved also. And so Paul, to the Galatians, is saying, I became like you. I gave it all up. I gave up the old Jewish system. If you remember Philippians chapter 3, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, got circumcised, I was a Pharisee, I followed the law, and I gave it all up. I counted it all as dung, as garbage, so that I may know Christ. I became like a Gentile to know Christ. And you, Gentiles, now are trying to become Jewish. It's crazy. And he says, I may have labored for you in vain. Please go back to Galatians chapter 4. The middle of verse 12, after he says, I became like you. He says, you have not injured me at all. That probably should not be part of verse 12. That's probably the beginning of what he's about to say. Because he's saying, you did not injure me. You did not harm me. Instead, you were very kind and helped me and accepted me. Look at what he's going to do now, in the next few verses, is going to remind them of when he first went to them, that they loved him. They accepted him. They thought he was the greatest thing in the world, and now they're turning against him. Look at verse 13. He says, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? He talks about how when he first went there, he went because of some physical infirmity, because of some sickness. We don't know what that is. They knew what that is. We don't know what that is. Some people suggest that it's the same thing that he talks about in 2 Corinthians 12, where he says he had the thorn in the flesh. But even if it is the same thing, again, we don't know what it is because it doesn't say there either. Some people have suggested it was malaria because at that time on the coast, the southern coast of Turkey, it was quite prevalent. It's a guess. I don't know. Other people think that it may have been an eye problem, and that's why he says, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me, that he had a problem with his eyes. It's possible, but that may just be a figure of speech because, you know, the eyes are the most precious possession you could have. And so he's, by saying you were willing to pluck out your own eyes and give it to me, he's simply saying you're willing to do anything for me. Possibly. We don't know. But whatever it is, whatever the sickness was, which he first had when he went there, it seems like it was something repulsive, something that people would not want to be around. Yet, it says, you did not despise me. You did not reject me. You accepted me like an angel of God. You accepted me even as Jesus Christ himself. And so in verse 15, he says, what happened? Where then was the blessing you enjoyed? You know, when I was there with you and you heard the gospel, you said that I was a blessing to you. You were happy that I was there. And now, verse 16, he says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Real preachers tell the truth even when people don't want to hear it. And they even say things that they don't want to say and say things that they don't want to hear, but they have to because it's in the Word of God. And so Paul told them something, told them the truth, but it's not... The Judaizers came, told them, no, that's not true, and now they think that Paul is their enemy. Paul's afraid that the Galatians have been fooled. If you remember in the beginning of chapter 1, he says, who has bewitched you? You started off so well, what happened? Of course, their real enemy was not Paul, but the Judaizers. And he quickly says in verse 17 and 18, it says, they, that's the Judaizers, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be jealous in a good thing always, and not only when I'm present with you. He says they are courting you. They are trying to show great affection to you. They're being very kind and nice and polite to you. And he says that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's not bad to be like that. But as long as you're like that for a good cause. And they're not doing it for a good cause. They're doing it to exclude you. They're trying to separate you from the ministry of Paul. They're trying to separate you from Paul, from the gospel, and they're trying to win, it says, they're trying to make you zealous for themselves. They're trying to bring you, take you away from me, and bring you to themselves. That's what they're looking for. At the end of Galatians, he says the reason they're trying to get you circumcised is so that they can boast in themselves, feel like they got something done. I got someone to convert. Good for me. I got someone to become Jewish. That's what legalists are like. It's always, look what I've done. Look what I have accomplished. Look how many converts I got. Verse 19, Paul closes this section by saying, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. He calls them his little children. This is the only place in Paul's letters that he uses that term. John uses that, but this is the only place where Paul does. And notice the word, again. I labor in birth again. The first time I came, I preached the gospel, and it was excruciating, not just physically what they did to him, but trying, giving my all, everything for you to hear the gospel and get saved. It was like going through labor, and I thought you got saved, but now what happened? And I have to go through labor again, because I want to see Christ formed in you. I don't know what it's like to give birth. Stavula told me that it's very painful. And Paul is saying, it is painful work to work with you Galatians. He says, I wish I could be there with you. I'm not. I'm hearing reports about you, and I don't like what I'm hearing. I wish I could be there and change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Here's the thing. Paul was not merely concerned with going to a place, getting a bunch of people to raise their hand, or getting a bunch of people to get baptized, or getting a bunch of people to put on a list so he could go home to Antioch and say, we got so many people. That was not his point. What is he? Why is he in labor again, in pain? Because he wants to see Christ formed in them. That's his goal. He wants Christ to dominate their lives so much that they wouldn't be like children being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, that they would be solid and mature in the faith and see Christ in them. And so Paul's prayer for them, and my prayer also, would be that we would also be mature Christians, trusting and hoping in Christ alone, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and be like Paul, who is like Christ, so that people may see Christ in us. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.